Thank you, Bethany. Thank you, Leanne. God bless everybody. Well, this morning we're continuing on our New Testament series that we started earlier in the year. We're skipping over Thessalonians because Thessalonians isn't important. No, because we're going to be spending a week on it at family camp, among other things. And we're going to be looking at 1 and 2 Timothy today. So you can turn there. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much once again for giving us these words, Father, that open up an understanding of you and what your will is and what pleases you and what doesn't please you and what you'd have for us and what you would never have for us. Thank you, Father, so much for that knowledge that connects us to you the way your spirit connects us to you in life. And I pray today that beyond information, all of us could open our hearts to seeing you more clearly, seeing Christ more clearly, and seeing what we've been made in Christ more clearly. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, so far we've handled the Gospels and the Book of Acts and what we refer to as the church epistles outside of Thessalonians. This is the last one. We call them church epistles. An epistle is a scary word. You know what it means? A letter. It just means a letter. And we call them the church epistles because they were letters written to individual churches. And then because by revelation they realized these letters need to be saved for all of the churches, including yours and mine today, because it was more than just a letter from Paul. It was a letter from Paul containing truths that God told him, write these down, send these around to all the churches, and then later on keep them around for all of the churches. So we've looked at those church epistles. What we're going to look at today and again next week are not church epistles. They are epistles, but they're epistles, they're letters to individuals. Timothy was a leader in the first century church. Titus, who we'll look at next week, was a leader in the first century church. Philemon was a friend of Paul's and an elder in the first century church, but especially Timothy and Titus. It's important we recognize who they're written to, because one of the things that we teach is that if we're going to handle the Word of God properly, we've got to understand who is this being addressed to, right? Like if you read Leviticus, Randon, and then go home and try to practice it, you might get frustrated because it's not written to you. Is it for you? Oh, yeah, tremendous learning in there, but it's not to you, see? In this case, these letters were to these individuals. You know, just like in even the church epistles, there are sections where he talks about, I'm going to come and see you soon. Is Paul going to come see you soon? No. So he's obviously in those sections talking about the churches he's writing to. Here, that's true also with the individuals and with the further layer of their leaders. And so Timothy and Titus may be called upon to do things that you and I would never be called upon to do. He's got instruction here as to how Timothy is to teach his leaders how to teach their people. Now, not everyone's in here in this room's in that position, right? So, but there's still, once again, great learning in all of these things, and I hope by the grace of God, I can make that more clear this morning. I'm handling 1 and 2 Timothy together. I could easily handle them on 2. I could easily spend 6 months on 1 and 2 Timothy. But I wanted to handle them together today because there's a tremendous lesson in comparing the two. They're both written to the same man, right? They're both written in the same place, but they're written to the same man in the same place in very, 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 very different circumstances. Okay. 1 Timothy, the church is booming. The church is growing. The church is strong. And when a church is growing and booming and strong, you can accomplish a lot of things, right? You can meet a lot of needs. You can help people in a variety of ways. When you've just got new people joining the church every day, you've got resources, right? So in 1 Timothy, you read a lot about helping the widows, for example. Instructions to Timothy on this is what you teach the men. This is what you teach the women. This is what you teach those who are servants. This is what you do with those who are rich in the church. Just a variety of people, because there's a lot of people in the church, and it's, again, it's growing daily. 1 Timothy 3, if you turn there, please. Verse 1 says, this is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. The word bishop in the King James, is it bishop in your modern translations? Overseer, that's better. You know, someone who's watching over a work, watching over a fellowship. We generally use the term leader in our church. I don't like the term overseer because of its connotations. But we use the word leader. We have people who lead fellowships in their homes. We have people who lead service groups in the church. So he's talking about if a man desires that, and that would include women, they're desiring something good. But that overseer must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And please keep in mind, I think all of you know this, in the lands and times of the Bible, certainly among Christians, women weren't devalued. Probably the church was the one place where women weren't devalued. But still in the writings, he's addressing he's and hims. He's addressing, that doesn't leave you out if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And in our church, at least, that doesn't leave you out if you desire the office of an overseer. I had a good argument with somebody not too long ago about how women should not be able to lead anything in the church, or and certainly not teach. We don't agree with that opinion. So don't get offended, women, the fact that it's talking about if a man desires the office of an overseer. And again, in that culture, just about everybody was married. So if he's speaking specifically of men, then what's your marriage like? What's your family like? But keep in mind, this all hinges on if. Okay? If you desire the office of an overseer, these are things Timothy is to look for. If you don't desire to be an overseer, they're not things Timothy necessarily needs to look for. Now, I'm bringing all this up because when's the last time you appointed overseers? Okay? I do on rare occasion. So none of us are in the exact position of Timothy, are we? And yet there's great learning here. I'll show you. He continues in the list that man's not given to wine, no striker, which means he's not always getting on a crusade about something insignificant, not greedy for filthy lucre, patient, not brawling, not covetousness, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with gravity. If a man doesn't know how to rule his house, how's he going to take care of the church of God? And also not a novice, not a new person, lest being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. There's so much meat in every detail of these verses that I don't have time to go into with you this morning, but I'm fairly certain more than once on our website this section was taught in detail, and if you want to know more about it, feel free. But the great thing I want to emphasize is he's telling Timothy, look for all of these qualities before you appoint someone to be an elder, to be an overseer, to be a leader. You know, if their family is out of control, maybe that's not someone who you want to give the added responsibility of an overseer. You understand? What I want to make clear is this is written to Timothy. It's not written to those who desire to be overseers. Sometimes, because we don't recognize this, here's George, he wants to be an overseer, so he says, okay, first I'm going to work on being a good report, then I'm going to work on not being covetous, then I'm going to work on, no. I trust most of you in the church know by now, the message of God's word is, behavior isn't changed by working on behavior. Behavior's changed by not heart. I mean, heart can lead us down terrible roads. We heard it in manifestations this morning. Every message from God this morning was about how he cares for us and how we don't need to look anywhere beyond him and beyond our Lord Jesus Christ to have everything we need in this life, right? Where do you learn that? You learn it in his word. And as you learn it in his word, which an elder should do, right? And you believe it, which an elder should do, what's your life going to look like? It's going to look like this list. So he's just telling Timothy, here are some things to look for to determine who's really believing God's word so they can help others believe God's word. Isn't that beautiful? But again, it's not a list for you to, if you want to become a leader, it's not a list for you to judge if you think someone's a good leader. It's for Timothy so that he could appoint individuals who are going to be perfect in everything. What do you think? No, no. But equipped for this service, right? So again, it's not a checklist. It's similar to 1 Corinthians 13, which most people know, even if they've never opened the Bible. That chapter in Corinthians about love, right? And all the things that love is. That chapter is sometimes taken as a step-by-step guide to becoming loving. You know, start by being patient, then be kind, then be... No. It's a list of the attributes of love. If the love coming out of a person is genuine, it's going to be these things. If this man or woman desiring to be an overseer is genuine, their life is going to look very similar to this. And that reveals what 1 Timothy, the great essential thing, the great essential message in 1 Timothy is the thing that makes these individuals ready to be overseers. And that is what they've learned, what they've believed, what they're holding in their hearts. See, Timothy opens, again, I told you, because the church is booming and busy, and there's a whole lot of things addressed in there, right? But first and foremost, in chapter 1, this sets the pattern for the whole rest of the epistle. Let's read the first 5 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought you to abide still at Ephesus, that's where he was, when I went to Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies that minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Unfortunately, in the King James Version, there's a great message here that's lost because of the way they translated the Greek words. You see in verse 3, he says you should charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And in verse 5, if you're looking at the King James, it says the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. I know your NIV gets it right. Who's got the NIV there? Give me the NIV on verse 3 and verse 5.
As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.
See, the Greek word in verse 3 and the Greek word in verse 5 are both the word for command, for command. Command them that they teach no other doctrine. And the end of that command, the result of that command, is going to be legalism, Phariseeism. No. It's going to be love, a good conscience, and faith that isn't faked. And that runs totally contrary to common thinking, doesn't it? How many people I've met who say, well, I'm not interested in doctrine, I'm just interested in love. Paul's command to Timothy says, if you charge them to teach sound doctrine, right doctrine, the result is going to be love. Isn't that astounding? And yet, I mean, for some of you, you've heard this message for years, but still, it runs so contrary to everything we're taught in the world, and sadly, in parts of the Christian church, that, you know, doctrine and love are sort of two extremes. No. If I don't know what God's made me to be in Christ, how can I manifest what God's made me to be in Christ? If I don't know what the divine nature is that he says is mine, how can I manifest it? And you know, the divine nature is the kind of nature God has, the kind of nature Christ had. Would that include love? Yeah. So how can I be more like Christ if I don't know the ways in which God has made me like Christ in here? The best I could do is work on love, work on faith, and that results in faith that is feigned, love that is feigned, like the Pharisees we looked at last week. I don't want to be like one of them. See, now my logical brain tells me I know all the areas where I'm weak. I need to work harder on them. The Word of God tells me, now I need to believe more deeply what God's made me in Christ so that can come out in my life. Because even in my strong suits, I bet Christ is stronger, right? And in my weak suits, I'm sure Christ is stronger. That's what he's telling Timothy from the get-go here. It sets the pattern for the whole epistle, is that above all, sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine. You teach them what I've taught you. That'll come up in 2 Timothy. We are not there yet. But turn to 4 of 1 Timothy. Let's start with verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Don't neglect the gift that's in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Then you can look up from your Bibles. Then we got this verse, right? Take heed to yourself and to, and this is so important, because God's instruction very clearly to Timothy now, to Timothy, is don't just teach right doctrine. Don't just make sure other people are believing right doctrine. How about you? You never outgrow that. I'm never going to become anything more significant than a son of God. You're never going to become anything more significant than a daughter of God. You're a daughter of God who happens to be a leader. Great. You're a daughter of God who happens to have a ministry in this area. That's great. But most importantly, you're a daughter of God. When we lose sight of that, religion creeps in. See? I mean, I think most of us are past the point where you find your identity in what you do for a living. You know? I'm a mechanic who's also a Christian. You know? But we can easily find our identity in those things God blesses us with as Christians. And they become more significant in our minds than the simple fact that, bottom line, I'm a son of God and always will be. Thank God, always will be. But therefore, everything I read in that word always applies to me. I never get to the point where I don't need to pray. I never get to the point where I don't need to read God's word. I never get to the point where I'm not going to be tempted by the devil. I never get to the point where I don't need to resist him with the word of God. See, so important, so much wrapped up in that verse, which is why we've had it there temporarily and decided let's make it permanent, because it applies to all of us and certainly applies to those of us who walk up here on Sunday morning getting ready to stand behind this podium, you see. And that's his instruction to Timothy. He urges him over and over and over and over. Here's some specifics to share with men, women, rich people, servants, but all of them sound doctrine. And by the way, Timothy, you too. You too. That continues in 1 Timothy right to the very end. Last few verses of chapter 6, he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. And I believe in light of some of the verses in 2 Timothy, the thing he's speaking of is the doctrine, the word of God. I've committed that word to you. Don't let it seep out. Don't let it get vague. Don't let it get watered down. Don't let it get added to. Avoid profane and vain babblings, because they would affect that which has been committed to you, right? And oppositions of science, falsely so-called. What in the world is oppositions of science? Some scholars believe, and I agree with them, one of the big alternatives to Christianity at this time was something called Gnosticism. It comes from the word gnosis, which means knowledge. We've got the same kind of people today. It's like, oh yeah, being a Christian is nice, but we've got this special knowledge. Don't you want this special knowledge like us? And there's all kinds of varieties of it. But this oppositions of science, science here is the Greek word gnosis, knowledge. And oppositions is the word antithesis, okay? I'll explain as briefly as I can. One of the tenets of all forms of Gnosticism is that all life is about conflicting forces. Any of you ever a serious communist? No, seriously. Anybody committed to communism at some point there? Oh, this is Ohio, that's right. Communism practices the same thing. They believe, the reason that they believe in revolution is they believe whenever two opposites come into conflict, the management and the workers, it results in something better. And eventually it's going to result in a worker's paradise. Well, that's what Gnosticism taught spiritually. You know, that life is a constant conflict between the good spirit that's in you and the evil body that houses it. Okay. Now, let me ask you something. Do you find fault with that, George?
Yeah.
Why? God made that body and God called it good. So Gnosticism, however, is very appealing to those who want to be a little superior, a little more intellectual. Those who want to say, "Ooh, I know the secret. If you're good, I'll teach you the secret." There's a temptation in that. And so it was a popular thing at the time. And he told Timothy in particular, guard against that baby and hold fast to what's been committed to you. Now, 2 Timothy, and here's where I think the great lesson. I told you it's same man, same church, very, very, very different circumstances. There's nothing in 2 Timothy about choosing leaders. There's nothing in 2 Timothy about taking care of the widows. How come? Well, 2 Timothy 1:15. It says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." All those who are in Asia, basically what we'd call Asia Minor today, Turkey, okay? All the believers who were there are turned away from me now. You might recall, or maybe you've read Acts 19, where it speaks about the Word of God. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed to the point where everybody in Asia Minor heard the Word of God and had a chance to believe it. Not everyone believed, but everybody heard it. And there were signs, miracles, and wonders going, and churches springing up in Asia Minor. Now, where's Ephesus? In Asia Minor. And so he's saying, all those people who are so excited, who are joining the church daily, and we have to plant new churches, they're gone. They're gone. Different situation for young Timothy, isn't it? You might ask, how can that, I've read Acts 19. Boy, they brought all their evil works and they burned them and they just started new and their signs and wonders and they believed, everybody was believing on Jesus. How can that happen? There's a lot of causes you could point to, but at the root of all of them is we got an enemy. We got an enemy who's continually at work to keep people from ever believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And once they have, to get them to cool off. Getting him distracted, getting him fearful, getting him looking at other things. Constantly at work doing that. Peter says, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In other words, no matter how good you are or think you are, no matter how good your teachers are, no matter how good your leaders are, no matter how much everybody loves the church they're a part of, it's still up to each individual to hide God's word in his or her heart and to choose to believe it. It's up to each individual, you see. Hard to do if you're not getting the right word of God. They were getting the right word of God, but for whatever reasons, they got tempted off of it by our adversary, the devil. So very different situation for Timothy here in 2 Timothy, isn't it? So now the church isn't growing. Now church buildings are closing. Now people are putting up negative Instagram posts. Don't ever go to that church. You know, they're a cult. They're this, they're that. They'll take all your money. So the instructions to Timothy have to be radically different in this radically different situation. Now, in business or something, you'd think that would make sense, wouldn't it? If you're opening up new restaurants, okay, you have a restaurant chain, right, Jason? If you're opening up 10 new restaurants a month, then boy, you're telling your different manager, train new management, you know, maybe set up a little school just for training that management and, giving them all kinds of perks because it's growing and growing and growing. And then people don't, then they find out that one of your chickens had that chicken disease, whatever that's called. And the restaurants start closing. Well, then what you do would be very different, right? Now you're not training managers anymore. You got the unfortunate duty of laying off some managers, closing some stores. So you'd think the instruction to Timothy now is, you know, gather survival food, you know, but make sure the light bill's paid, make sure the gas bill's paid. You know what his instruction to Timothy is? Teach right doctrine. You know, which to me is such a powerful lesson that circumstances can change radically, but right doctrine is always right because it's God's word. It's God revealing to us what he's done in Christ, which is called the purpose of the ages. So is it the purpose of the good ages? And the bad ages? All of them, right? And that's exactly what we find in 2 Timothy. As sad of a book as it is, that's what we find in 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 2. I referred to this earlier. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now it speaks to Timothy about the things you heard of me among many witnesses. You probably know Timothy traveled with Paul, right? He probably heard a lot of things from Paul in his travels. Maybe he heard dad jokes, you know. Maybe he heard, you know, Paul telling him, "I don't like cheese, but I like avocados." He could have heard lots of things. But he's saying, the things you heard from me among many witnesses. So in other words, the stuff you heard from me when there were a lot of people around. What do you think he heard from Paul when there were a lot of people around? Right doctrine, what God has done in Christ over and over and over again. That's what I want you to commit to faithful men. See. Down in verse 14. What a great section here. "Of these things, put them in remembrance." Again, remember, Timothy's still a leader of leaders. I don't know how many are left. "But put them in remembrance, charging them, commanding them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Okay, some words don't carry any profit. You learn in chapter 23 that all of God's word is profitable. But then there are words that not only are they not profitable, but they subvert the hearers. You know what it is to subvert? I guess you don't. Okay. It's to overthrow. It's to undermine. So you're trying to build something wonderful in your life based on what God's done for you in Christ, and then these words will undermine that. That's often where catastrophe begins. If God's word contains all that he's revealed that I need to know about what he's done for me and what he's done for us in Christ for our good, then why do I need to consider alternatives? Well, because I'm a Christian, so I need to listen to everybody. I need to hear them out. Where's that written? Well, I need to answer questions when people, that's only loving. Where's that written? You know, Eve did that, I think, right? We're under no obligation to listen to everything that people want to tell us about. We're under no obligation to answer every question that people want to ask us. Once it's clear that question is leading us into areas that subvert the hearers. That doesn't sound loving to me. Well, okay. But that's the choice many of us have made. And, because if you want to sit down and have this honest conversation with me about this new thing you found, I know if it's a new thing you found, I don't need it. If it's a new thing you found, our church doesn't need it. Now you in the church, some of you may want it. That's beyond my purview. But as one who oversees the church, I'm not going to give you this new thing. Because I know that what God's done for us in Christ is all that we need in this life. And all that God's done for us in Christ is all summed up in this word doctrine. Right doctrine. Sound doctrine. And doctrine is just a word for teaching, but it's a very particular teaching. It's that teaching that Paul got from Jesus Christ himself, and then Paul gave to others, including Timothy, including you and me. Does it surprise you that Christian love doesn't require you to listen to everybody? It doesn't. It doesn't. And it may make someone mad. That's happened to me once or twice over the years. You know, I learned this new thing and I wanted, when can we get together and talk about it? Never. Well, don't you want to hear what this? No. That sometimes makes people mad. Sometimes it makes them say, how come? And then I'm able to tell them, because God's already told us everything we need to know to overcome in this life. Everything we need to know to walk with him in this life. So why would I need new information? Sometimes that sort of wakes them up, which is good as well. But that's the stand we take. That's the stand Paul took. You know, don't even listen to that stuff. Instead, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh, there's so much in this verse as well. Speaking to Timothy particularly now about the way you handle God's word. And he says to rightly divide it. I don't know what your modern translations say. The word right divide literally means to straightly cut. I always compare it to cutting a piece of pie. Okay. If I cut a piece of, let's say you've got a apple pie, cherry pie, blueberry pie, pumpkin pie. And I cut a piece of, which is yours? Cherry? Cherry pie. Take it out. Decide I'd rather have pumpkin pie. Hopefully that piece of cherry pie should fit right back into the spot that I cut it from, right? Or I'm putting it back in the wrong pie. That's what this word straightly cutting means. When you teach God's word, as much as I try to teach the whole Bible every Sunday, I've got to cut some part out, right? Now, when you get home, that part I cut out should fit right into the rest of God's word for you. See? If I teach something that sounds great, but then you realize, well, wait a minute, that doesn't fit with what Ephesians says, that doesn't fit with what Romans says, that doesn't fit with what the gospel say, then I haven't rightly divided the word, right? And so he's telling Timothy, you need to do that. It's not enough to use verses and teach them. See, is it being straightly cut? Because otherwise it's not God's word anymore, you know? And he says to study. The word study in the King James is also misleading. What is it in your modern translations?
Do your best.
Oh, that's worse. No, it means to put forth effort. Not do your best. I've seen you do your best. I had to do it all over again, right? No, it's to put forth effort. It takes work. You know? Now, not every one of us needs to do what Timothy did. But every one of us hopefully is opening God's word, hopefully daily. And remember, it's God's word. Remember, okay, this is God's word. So I want to read carefully. Maybe it's one verse for the day. Okay, but I read it carefully and I think about it. And maybe I think about other things I've read in God's word that fit with this, you see. So even that would be straightly cutting, wouldn't it? And so it does take work, but it's a work that's well worth it. And it speaks also in this verse about a workman who needs not to be ashamed, one who's approved before God. And, you know, don't get freaked out by that, because if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God approves of you. But he's speaking here about is the way you handle God's word. Does God approve of that? Many people handle the Bible in a lot of ways that I certain God does not approve of. I want to handle the Bible in a way that God approves of. See? And so that means some work needs to be put in, and I need to the best of my ability, straightly cut it. Do the work so that I realize when you sit down and look at it, it's going to fit with the rest of God's word for you. I'll give you an example. Years ago, we used to have these things called concordances. They're really not much use now, unless it's a lexicon concordance. A concordance just gives you like every use of a word. You want to look up light. It'll give you every place light's used in the Bible. Okay. You can do that quicker with a computer, can't you? So concordances aren't necessary, but unless it's a lexicon concordance where they give you a definition of the word, that's very helpful. But even with a computer program, it's very easy to say, oh, I got to teach fellowship tonight. I forgot. I'll teach on light. So you get a list of all the verses on light, and you read them and just put them together, and your teaching's done. No! Don't do that. You sort of know that's what someone's done when every verse they read is in scriptural order. They just went down the list and wrote them down. That's not a teaching, and that's not even good workmanship. An example a friend of mine showed me, and we have time to look at it. It doesn't take long. We're coming back to Timothy. Look at Ephesians 6:12. If I were going to be handling the Word of God like the people I was referring to, I'd look at Ephesians 6:12. Where in the King James it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or from on high. And then I go to Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. So Ephesians 6 tells me I'm wrestling against principalities and powers. Titus tells me to be subject to principalities and powers. Bit of a contradiction there? Yeah. That's the trouble we get into when we do what's called simply a word study. Word studies could be a start, but then you know what you need to do with those words? Context, 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 context. And context would show you, oh, Titus is speaking about rulers in the church. Ephesians is talking about rulers in the spiritual realm, not good ones. You know, spirits, evil spirits in the spiritual realm is what we're wrestling against. So anyway, slight departure there. Let's go back to Timothy chapter 2. We're still talking about words here, right? Words that subvert, as opposed to words that we're to rightly cut. And then once again, verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, which are words, right? And they'll increase unto more ungodliness. So you're seeing a pattern here? There are words that subvert. There are words that increase ungodliness. Then there are words that build up. And words that draw us towards godliness. Very distinct difference between the two. But I need to, Timothy especially as a leader, needed to make sure and keep that distinction very, very clear for people so that they were getting only words that build up and that bring godliness and none of those words that subvert and that lead to ungodliness. Verse 17, verse 17, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Probably in your modern translations it says gangrene. And I don't know if you've ever watched the old movies, like cowboy movies or Stranded in the Winter movies, and you look down and your toe's like a little bit discolored. And Lori says, oh, it'll be fine. And then a few days later, Linda, who's camping with you, says, what's that smell? Well, I don't know. I don't smell anything. And then they unwrap your foot, and it's all black because it's got gangrene, right? And gangrene does what? It eats. It spreads. So they've got to do what to your foot? Amputate it, right? So it doesn't spread. What a great picture of what these words do. They spread. Those ungodly words spread. That's why he's telling Timothy so strictly, don't have anything to do with them. See? Because they're like leaven. They're like a seed. You look at it and say, oh, just a little piece of leaven. But leaven spreads. You know? You look at it and say, oh, it's just a little spot on my toe. But it spreads. Okay? Even this word used, eat, it's not the usual word for eat. It's literally the word for pasture. But it's a word used to describe how sheep eat. You know? You know how sheep eat? Just little by little, like gangrene, just. And then you wake up and your lawn is gone, right? All the old westerns where the cattlemen and the sheep herders fought, it's because the cattle would, the grass would grow where the cattle fed. But the sheep would eat right down to the roots. But they do it so gingerly, you'd think, oh, look at those cute furry things. And then your lawn's gone. Actually, this same word is used in secular Greek literature to describe a wildfire. How it just spreads. I don't know if you've ever been in, probably not in, but near one of those things or seen coverage of them. It looks like it's miles away, that wildfire, right? And then it just eats up. And if you haven't started running already, it's too late, right? What a graphic way to describe what these words would do, are doing. Because he wants to get through to Timothy, it's poison. It's poison for you, it's poison for your people. It's not to be tolerated. Even a little tiny bit will spread. We'll eat like a gangrene. And he names a couple of people whose words were doing just that. Hymenaeus and Philetus, he says, concerning the truth, they've erred. They've erred, okay? That they've gone off the rails. They've gone off the track. So if I've gone off the track from truth, then I'm no longer teaching truth, right? I'm teaching these other kind of words. One way they had heard is saying that the resurrection's passed already. And it says they overthrow the faith of some. Oh, man, oh, man. Look at, we're coming right back here, but look at Romans 10, please. Verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, or faith comes by that which is heard, and that which is heard by the word of God. So hearing the word of God builds faith. At least where the word of God is the source of faith, right? Faith comes from God's word. I hear those words, I believe them. I hear those words, believe them. A direct tie-in between you want more faith, get more of God's word. Back here in Timothy, you've got words that overthrow faith. Total opposites, do you understand? And again, in the eyes of the world, it's just, oh, no, we believe different things, but it's the same God. That's not the testimony of God's word. If that makes one angry, sorry, but that's the testimony of God's word. It's not almost the same. It's builds faith, it overthrows faith. And I know God's word is going to build faith. I know God's word will never overthrow my faith. Well, I've got these other things I want to tell you about. You know, maybe they're nice, but I don't want to take that chance because I've got words that I know are going to build faith. And I've got a stern warning from Timothy here, from Paul to Timothy, regarding other words that do just the opposite. And I've worked too hard to try to build some faith, to try to be strong in grace, to risk it with the words you want me to listen to. You know, and, you know, sometimes we do it with the words we choose to listen to because we've got our Bible compartment in life and we've got our entertainment compartment in life. And I wonder why I always sort of end up in the same place. Christianity is life. Therefore, in all of my life, I want to take heed to what's going in my ears and in my heart, right? I've told the story often, and this true story, I forget where this occurred, but I read about it years ago. They were building a lighthouse, and it went way over budget, like 4, 5, 6 times over budget, because the workmen would come in the morning, they'd put the bricks down, start the lighthouse up, and then they'd go home at night, and the villagers would steal the bricks to build their own. So the workers would get back there, it'd be ground level again. They'd build it partway up, ground. And the reason I bring that story up is it illustrates what we can do to ourselves sometimes. Right? Get into God's word here this morning. Oh, really forget. And then tonight, time to binge Real Housewives of Westerville. And, you know, and I'm not saying don't read books, don't watch movies, but I'm saying be aware. Be aware of what are the words I'm listening to brainlessly overthrowing the words that I've worked so hard to hide in my heart, you see? And that's the great lesson here. About in 2 Timothy and in 1 Timothy about why these words are so important. And it continues. Chapter 3. I'm just going to read these to you because we've taught on them so many, many times. Verse 14, continue thou in the things you've learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. From a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God or breathed by God. And all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction or training in righteousness, so you could talk about how smart you are. No, for a very practical reason, that the man of God or the woman of God might be perfect, truly furnished, equipped, fully equipped unto every good work. God wants his men and women to be equipped unto every good work. He's given us words, and those words equip us, fully equip us for every good work. We want to do good works, but we can't because we're not equipped. Learning God's word, learning what God's equipped me with in Christ and hiding it in my heart equips me for good works, you see. So I think you kind of see what's so important, what's so emphasized here in 1st and 2nd Timothy, right? In boom times and in times where it's, you know, we read earlier in 2nd Timothy, Timothy was getting tempted with being ashamed of being a Christian. Tempted to sort of do what everyone else was doing because it wasn't popular anymore to be a Christian. Or at least to be that brand of Christian. And the remedy's the same. See, Paul was able to say it in chapter 4, because he was nearing the end of his life when he wrote this. He says, I'm now, verse 6 of chapter 4, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul was able to say, I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. He wanted Timothy to be able to say the same thing. See, by extension, God wants us to be able to say the same thing. Not, boy, I had a few great years as a Christian, and then somehow got interested in other things. Time to go to college, you know, time to start a business. No, every one of us can say, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. And that's what God wants for us. That's one reason why these truths in Timothy are so vital. I could really say in a lot of ways, it's one truth in Timothy is so vital and teaches such a powerful lesson, you know. In our particular church here, God has blessed us greatly, you know, much more than I ever expected, certainly much more than any of us ever deserved. And, you know, I don't feel guilty about that. I pray it continues. I pray it gets even better. And I'm glad so many of you tell me how much you love this church. But make no mistake, the things that you love about this church are the result of years and years and years of a group of men and women deciding we're going to teach right doctrine and let the chips fall. We're going to teach sound doctrine and let the chips fall. We're going to make that our priority, whether people like it or not. And plenty of times people haven't liked it, and we've continued to make it our priority. And years ago we decided, if we have a building, great. But you know what? If we can no longer properly maintain this building, we don't need a building. You know, if we can no longer find men and women who are blessed to help in various capacities, in AV or children's fellowship, we don't need children's fellowship. We could bring them in here. We don't need AV, sorry guys, but we don't need you. We could just talk louder, right? We don't need this beautiful building. We could throw some chairs out in the driveway and still teach right doctrine. That's the thing that we never sacrifice on. And it's illustrated so beautifully in Timothy, isn't it? He had probably nice buildings and children's fellowship. Widows, work with the widows, certainly. At the end, not much of that left because there weren't the people to do it. Or the people who desired to help. But he still tells them right doctrine. So, you know. So I exhort you. You know, I'm thankful. I love this church. I'm thankful when you tell me that you do. But don't let your love for the church overshadow your love for God who gave us this church and for Christ who built this church and is building this church. If my primary motive becomes loving the church, there's a word for that in the Bible. You know what it is, Nancy?
Idolatry.
You know, might as well just build a statue in your backyard. Then you don't even need to come all the way over here. You just go in your backyard to worship your idol, right? It's subtle, isn't it? But our love for God has to come above our love for anything God's given us. And our love for God dictates that we value his word. Even when people say it's not all that important, even when people say there are more important things, you know, whatever the world does, whatever the Christian world does, what God thinks about his word is so evident in his word. And we, and I hope you, have chosen to value it that way. And that means more than just thinking about it. It means that we read the word. It means we think about it. It means we speak it to each other. It means we help each other to understand it. That's why the greatest advice Paul could give to Timothy wasn't how to drum up more business. You know, start an ad campaign. Get out there and shake hands and let people know you're not so bad after all. No. His advice to Timothy may shock you because it's basically sound advice every day of our lives. It's in chapter 4 again, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Do something unique, Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Then it says, be instant in season and out of season. What do your modern translations say for instant?
Be ready.
Oh, no. That's worse than the King James. It's the instant is in 1611, instant meant to be insistent. Now it means, so he's not saying preach the word quick. He's saying, Preach it insistently. Preach it persistently. Don't give up in preaching the word. And then it says in season and out of season. Literally, that's when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Some of the greatest records in God's word of people believing happen at moments that were inconvenient, right? I think of Simon comes to mind. Simon the Cyrene. Just minding his own business, and the Roman soldiers say, here, you carry this cross. He probably was a little ticked. He was probably on his way to do something, right? And you don't say no to Roman soldiers. So his plans are shot. Maybe he was going to the health club workout for a while. He got his workout with the cross. But you know, later on in the scriptures, it talks about his sons being believers. You think in retrospect, he said, boy, I'm sure glad I carried that cross that day. You know, sometimes it seems very inconvenient. You've got your day mapped out. No, you don't think, you just do what comes. You have your day mapped out, Kelly, in your head. And boy, you're up to number 3 on your checklist. And then somebody falls down on the street in front of you, sick. And many people would step around to get back to 4. But you stop and you say, can I help you? Maybe you heal them. Maybe you cast out a spirit. Maybe you just tell them about how much God loves them and what Christ has done for them. And there's a new life. You know, was that worth more than number 4 on your checklist? Yeah, see, so when it's convenient and when it's not, preach the word. Insistently, persistently. Then it says reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long-suffering, number 1. And boy, I'm so glad that's in there. I'm so glad that's in there. Because people can disappoint you, right? People can not respond the way you'd like. People can respond in a lot of ways that make you feel like giving up, or at least giving up on them, right? But he tells Timothy, do it with long suffering, you know. Now that doesn't mean that if somebody rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, you go back to his house the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. But you know what? When you see them, you've got no better message to give. And in the world, we got no better message to give. With long suffering, and then most importantly, preach the word with all what? Doctrine. That's what's got to be in there, or there's no power in it. That's what's got to be in there, or there's no profit in it. That's what's got to be in there, or it does not build faith. It overthrows faith. And we just want words in our own hearts and in our church and in those we speak to that build faith, that build up, and that are profitable. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for telling us what you've told us here in these two epistles. I hope everybody sees the clarity of it, Father. I just pray I've made it clear enough, and if I haven't, may your spirit within people make it even more clear what a vital, vital, vital truth this is and why we've chosen to stand upon it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.